Hi. Gay is not sin, and Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change and be straight. Hey folks, guess what? Great shaking is coming. I'll come in here week after week to try to tell you, you gotta get ready, people, at least in your mind. You can't do much about what's going to be happening in the world. The more you try to do something that's happening in the world, you ain't going to meet with a whole lot of success. It is preset and on schedule. So if you think that you could sit there and pray to God and all these other kinds of stuff to delay this or don't do this or make peace here, make peace there, whatever it is, or, you know, protect a certain area, whatever, you know, it's very little of this is on that's on God's plan right now, because we're in a motion in this period of time that praying prayers should be with understanding. You can't just haphazardly pray a prayer and expect that God is going to answer it according to your wishes. We're called peacemakers. We're all kinds of stuff as Christians, you know. We're to make peace, not war, and all this other kind of stuff, and lots of stuff, you know. We don't want to see people dying and all that, and killing, and don't like wars, you know. But you cannot simply pray against what the Bible says is going to happen, because what's going to happen, your prayer is not going to answer. So what are you going to do? Pat yourself on the back because you prayed for a peaceful outcome of something when that wasn't even God's plan? You got to pray at least as close as possible to God's will. You can pray about anything and talk about anything, but you can't sit there and say, you know, what you're praying about and what your desires and what you think is right and everything is going to get all answered by God, or even that you're even close. If you want to get some more answers from God, pray according to what the Bible says is going to happen. And so if you're going to pray, have the rapture happen tonight, for instance, that's not ever going to happen. It will absolutely not happen, because that's not how it's going to work. Because the only way that maybe the rapture can come tonight is if you look around the world. You flipped on the TV, and they're calculating the number of deaths. And they said in the last 42 months, 3.3 billion people have died. Now, if you're to pray, have the rapture tonight, then at least you're within the realm of possibility that type of prayer will be answered. When you're praying to God, you've got to at least have some idea that your prayers have to be in the area of God's will. If you're just praying about all kinds of manner of things because it's the way you think it should be, or because that's the way you like it, or something else, it's just not going to happen. You're really not praying in accordance with God. Now, you could talk to God, you could talk to Jesus and say, this is what you think it should be. This is why, you know, I want it to be like this, or so forth and so on. In a normal conversation with Jesus, you can give your opinion. But to ask God to do something that he has no intention of doing is really meaning you don't have a clue what's going to happen. You know, sit in church all the time, you listen to the pastor pray. Occasionally people get up and they pray. And you hear all kinds of stuff. You go online, look at all the different prayers that are offered and everything. Somehow or another, there's a lot of area in Christianity that doesn't match up with events. If you believe the Word of God, and that's basically obedience to God if you believe Him. If you, like, obey a law, that's not obeying God. People, believe me, obeying a law of God is not obeying the law that God sets. That's not obeying God. Used to be, you had to obey the law. But you see, if you're trying to obey the law, you got to go get out the Moses law and start reading over it and start obeying every last one of those. Since you can't do it, then you got to do something about it when you can't obey it. And when you're trying to obey the law by saying do and do not, you get out your do and do not list because these things are sin and these things aren't. So you try to follow a list of things, which they did before Jesus, because you had to. Your God had Moses doing a lot of writing. You know, he was up in the mountain for 40 days, came back down. They all were building the goat and calf again and having party. Let's go back to Egypt. You know, we had good time back there. Actually, we had food and all that, at least, you know. So let's go back, because at least this and that. So Moses wasn't too happy. So he went back up, spent another 40 days with God. And then he came back and he remembered it all or something, because he wrote it down, had somebody write it down. Or maybe, you know, the Bible says he went in the tent and talked with God a lot. Maybe when he went in that tent, God was dictating to him and he was writing it all down. You know, there's a lot of words. When you kind of think of it, five books of the Old Testament was written by Moses, so they say. There's a lot of arguments to saying with this and that and the other thing, but generally speaking, you're still pretty safe to say that Moses was responsible for the first five books. There's Leviticus is questionable. There's a lot of indication that it was, a lot of that was written during the captivity. But is a good possibility that, yes, some of the Bible is written at different times because they were copying it down from older versions. Everybody can argue about all kinds of stuff. So if you get away from the argument and you just say that there's got to be something into the Torah of the first five books and so forth, that God dictated this, or somehow when he was up there for 40 days, Moses had photographic memory and he remembered every single word that was said, and so then he went down and wrote it or had a scribe write it as he dictated to the scribe or something. The result was we have five books. Have you ever sat down and tried to read it? You know, what do we read in the Bible? Moses read the book, or this priest read the book, or this whatever, this whatever, this whatever. Read it. Have you ever got up in front of all the people and read the five books of Moses? Wouldn't that take a little while? And then to say you got to obey all of this. Boy, that's pretty a lot of responsibility, isn't that? So, if you want to obey God, then, and if you're thinking obedience is thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and all that. If you think this is what it is, then you got to read, you got to obey all the thou shalt not. Because if you miss some in there, and there's a lot of them, there's more than just the Ten Commandments. And people got the exact number of the laws that you have to obey in the Old Testament. Then you got to get the animals, you know, so you got to sacrifice them because you can't obey them. So you have a hard time. And we have this all this thing in preaching today about obeying God. And it doesn't appear that you got the understanding of what obedience to God is. And the Bible tells you what it is. Obeying God is believe what he says. Now, this is you should try to do all this kind of stuff and everything, and try to be good and do right, whatever. But it doesn't necessarily mean you got to sit there and find out the laws and just to, you know, you should do them. So that's why you're going to do them. No, if you're going to try to follow laws and say, okay, I did that one, then you're not really obeying God at all. Because you can't do that, and you can't spend your life trying to, because God is not the law, as it were. And so you're trying to spend all your time with the law, and all you can do is get more unhappy and more unhappy and condemning more and more people, and you can't do anything. You can't love by obeying the law, as it were. I know what I'm talking about, if you can hear me. If you can't hear me, keep listening. Maybe you'll catch it one day, or you hear somebody else trying to explain it. Or just know that is not going to be exactly like what your pastor is telling you. It's not going to be what the traditional past few decades way of saying what the last days are going to be like. It's just not going to be that way. We have a problem. Back in 1830 and 1840, we have a little shift in the way the church believes about the last days. And the shift was that, yes, we get taken away from the world if we're still alive, but we get taken away before any trouble. Isn't that kind of nice? Now, by the way, occultists. You know what occultists are, don't you? A lot of black magic and all the other kinds of stuff and mysticism type of things and abracadabra-like type of situation. The cultists are not doing at all what God says to do. And it was the occultists that set up this idea of pre-tribulation, meaning the rapture takes place before the tribulation. Before this time, they didn't have really this real good concept. It was, after all, you know, from the day of Jesus till the rapture, some 2,000 years. And so a long period of time, they're not going to have the kind of information that can get real legit on a good set of time frame. But in 1830, 1840, the doctrine of pre-trib was established by occultists that called themselves Christian. And they said that the rapture will take place before the tribulation. You know, I had a hard time in the Assemblies of God for years and years and years and years. Plus, God was with me and talking to me and doing all this kind of stuff. And I see a lot of these kinds of stuff. And I see the thing that the church was hardly pure. And for the past 2,000 years, the church was hardly pure. They're hardly loving. Yes, they do lots and lots and lots. Hey, people, you as Christians do lots of good stuff. Wonderful. But you do lots and lots of bad stuff. And you're still doing it. And how can, with such terrible and such totally wrong doctrines and so astronomical, bizarre ideas about Christ, there's such a wide variety of denominations, and got a foundational belief that Jesus is the Christ and rose on the third day and accepted him, but then doctrine just splits up like crazy in some cases, and you got several different kinds of groupings of, I mean, you got the kind of, you know, in the Assembly of Gods, we call them watered-down churches. And these watered-down churches cause churches like the Assembly of God, they've gone off into Satan kind of like stuff. You know, everybody's got their own thing, and everybody, you know, they think they're saved, and they think they're going to go to heaven and all that other kind. They believe in Jesus Christ and all that. And when you listen to them and everything, and how can you say they don't? You can't, because they believe in the fundamental principle. But we're so messed up in our doctrine. We listen to everybody. Very rarely we take time to really look how it is. And here I'm going through Assembly of God. And I know a few things. I've been around the block. I was a chief atheist for a long time. Truth was my goal. I desired and loved truth more than anything. And I sought it with a passion. I read everything. I've heard all, everything. I've been there, done that, and everything, and looked into this, looked into that, and dwelled into this other thing, and researched and studied and all that, just kind of a personal type of thing. And I lost ideas about what things are going on, and I know about all the ancient societies that were around, and on, looking all this kind of stuff, and then just to hear Christians just kind of blatantly, almost like that didn't even exist. I mean, you got to explain 3 million years when the first human was here. Well, guess what? It wasn't 3 million years ago. It was 7,000 years ago, at least humans as we know it, as in Adam, and then up from there to us. But something happened to make that 3 million years possible. Something's got to happen. Someplace in the Bible, some way in the scientific world, some way, whatever, you're going to find some answers that's going to tell you that when God stretched out the universe, this caused the appearance of age, so that when you use scientific equipment to measure the age of the universe, it's going to look like it's billions of years old, when it's not. Because the stretching of the universe causes the appearance of an aged universe. And lots of things. You've got to figure something out. So, we got this idea from occultists, just like our modern translation Bible, from occultists. These aren't just fly-by-night kind of whimsy that some radical conspiracy theorists are out there trying to scare you or something to tell you about this and that, saying that all the modern Bibles are, hey, you can study it. It's there. It's not a hidden information. You can type Westcott and Hart. Try to find good stuff about Westcott and Hart. I mean, you probably really have to dig in. You have to go away from the internet, or, you know, there's 2 million pages, more than that. It's 2,200,000 or something like that on Westcott and Hort. And it's going to take you a long, 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 long time to find anything good about them. And, you know, conspiracy theorists, what do you mean? Read the detailed documentations of the research done into these people. You know, history is done deal. You can learn about history. You can see if your high school teacher taught you the right thing. If your junior high teacher taught you the right thing. Well, we find out now, as adults, we were really given the really watered down versions of history. And even when we learn history, we don't even get the half of it. You have to begin to really look and study to find out what really happened in the world. And you know, it's kind of funny. Again, Christians should of all people know that God's got a plan, and that no matter what, every second of the day from Adam to today and to the next 1,000 years, the plan is according to God's plan. We can't play secular. We can't play, oh, we're going to make it whatever we want it to be. Hey, we got free choice and everything, but you got 7,000 years. And this, that, and the other thing is supposed to happen when it's done. It's just like God did. You know, it's not necessarily that God is making necessarily all these happen. It's that God can, later on, he can open up some books and say, see, I wrote it all down. I already knew what was going to happen. I didn't do this or that or the other thing. I knew that you would do this. And so when you're reading history, you're reading the prophecies and so forth, God already knew it was going to happen. And he's got a seal, books that are sealed, that's going to open up so you can read. It's like a guarantee. This is factual. Before it happened, and I just want you to know, so then everybody that ever lived, no matter what they believed, is going to read it and find out that God's exactly right. He ain't trying to do you in, not trying to do pull your leg or something. He's going to show you it all when you get up there. A lot of it you can find out now. And you got to find out about who is giving you the information. Westcott and Hort gave you modern translation. Oh, no, my translation says it was from this kind, Wycliffe, or this translating group, or that translating group, and so forth and so on. It's almost like when somebody tells you a fact, you explain it away with your own idea, because you love your modern version so much, it's got to be right, so no matter what anybody else tells you, you don't care. Because if your modern version is wrong, then you have been so taken in by Satan, so defiled, that you've got yourself so filthy full of a counterfeit Bible. How can you accept that? That means you have to actually go through a stretching, a sponge experience of squishing out all that nasty counterfeit Bible stuff, and then you have to reabsorb. If you read the King James before, you have to reabsorb your memories on that and begin to reread the King James or start reading it again. And it's not a very fun experience to find out how you've been so tricked and deceived to believe something so important as the Word of God. And it's a counterfeit. And no matter how, it's almost like it's impossible to talk to you about this because you just can't grasp this. You just can't want to give up your modern version. You just can't see it. You can't believe that it can only be the King James. The modern version is a purposeful. It's a counterfeit. It's supposed to trick you. The counterfeit dollar is supposed to trick the clerk into accepting your counterfeit dollar as payment for the merchandise you're buying. You look at this counterfeit dollar in the light. You get out your little ultralight thing and you scan it like this. You look at his driver's license, you got a purple light thing over here. You could scan that, and you can read stuff in it. And you come up with this idea. The best you can tell, it's real. But it's such a good counterfeit. You accept the money. It's pretty hard not to. Modern versions are really good counterfeits. It's really hard to see, just by reading them, that there's anything different. You literally got to read a verse in a modern version, then a verse in the King James, the same verse, and then read it, and then read it, and read it, and read it. And there are some sites that will actually line up some key verses, so you can get the gist of the idea. Like modern version may say, Jesus did something, or that by Jesus. While the King James will say, by Christ Jesus, or by Jesus Christ. The associated King James does never take the Christ away. Where modern versions are kind of in this idea, and you kind of accept it, you know, you don't need to say Christ. But Christ is what it's all about. Christ is what it's about. It's the last name. That's the important part of it, you know, isn't it? It's make of who you are. Jesus is the first name. Anybody could be named Jesus. But if you're Jesus Christ, Christ means you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And so forth and so on. If you don't have the Christ part of Jesus, then you don't have God's only Son. And modern version does that. And it's hard to tell. It should really make you get sick to your stomach when you look at modern version versus and look at King James Version and look at the two and say, can you believe it? Phrases that makes Jesus God, makes him the Son of God, is missing in modern version. While it seems like that King James Version has gone out of its way to emphasize time and time again, Jesus is the Christ. Now, how come you can't get a hold of some of these things? My point is, the rapture, according to the Bible, is going to take place about 1260 days after the tribulation begins. And you're not going to be ready for it. There's going to be lots of deceptions. You're already conditioned. There's lots of things that you need to understand that are going to happen. It's going to get scary. Blame me when the time you see this program, that thing in the Middle East that they're having has bloomed up into really a tremendous war. Maybe they'll work it out again. So when you see this program, it's either gotten worse or gotten better, hasn't it? Is it the one that's going to bring in the full-fledged World War III that's going to affect you on the street you live on? We'll see. If you don't know Jesus, turn to him. Say, Jesus, God, I believe that Jesus is your Son, that you rose him on the third day. Come into my life, Jesus, and forgive me of my sins. A simple prayer gets you saved. Now read the King James Version and get ready. You're going to go through a terrible time where 10 million Americans to 50 million Americans are going to be killed, and another 40 million rounded up, taken to concentration camps. See you next week.